Well, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be studying verses 9 through 13 this morning. I've entitled this section of Scripture, Living a Life of Contentment. Now, so we're all on the same page, I'd like to give you the biblical definition of what contentment is. Contentment means to be satisfied with one's current position. It means being strong enough or possessing enough to not need aid or support. It is also described as the mind satisfied with its lot. It is the ease of mind, peace of mind, the state of happiness being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. Contentment. Well, contentment has been one of the greatest challenges in my life and my life in ministry. It's one of those things that I can say to you with all honesty, I've experienced contentment, but I've only experienced seasons of it. It seems like those seasons have always been way too short. Does that sound familiar? Do you know where I'm coming from when I say that? That it's like we want contentment, and when we have it, it seems like before we know it, it's gone. As a matter of fact, once we begin to think, well, I'm contented, watch out, because discontentment is right around the corner. This morning, we're going to learn some things about contentment. We know that we often fall prey to thinking that contentment is found in people. Sometimes we think that a different place is going to make me content, money, stuff, or success. Well, Paul's going to teach us some lessons this morning, three particular lessons about living a life of contentment. First of all, he will teach us that contentment begins with peace. That's verse 9. Second of all, he will teach us that contentment continues in life's circumstances, verses 10 through 12. And then third, we will learn that contentment is a person, verse 13. So Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he gave them and us today this autobiographical statement. It's about his life that gives us insights into living a life of contentment. Follow along with me in your Bibles as we read Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 through 13. There Paul writes, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be based, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, if you notice right away in verse 9, Paul presents himself as this autobiographical statement. He says that he lived a life example for others to follow. He's saying to us, look, the things that you saw, the things that you heard, the things that you've read about me, mimic those things. Follow in my footsteps. He said, I've lived the Christian life right out in front of you. You do the same things. Here, Paul tells us that if we do what he says he did, that we can expect something. Look at verse 9, part B, because he said, if you follow my example, there is something you can expect. And he says that you can expect that the God of peace would be with you or with us. The first thing that we got when we became Christians, and if you're not a Christian, this is the first thing that you get introduced to, is that we received forgiveness from the Lord. That's what makes a Christian a Christian. And the moment we received Christ, we made peace with God. Up until that time, we're told scripturally that we were enemies with God and we were at enmity with God, that we were struggling and fighting against Him. But the moment we receive His forgiveness, we have peace with Him. But after that, something takes place. After that, we begin to experience the peace of God. So once we make peace with Him, then we experience the peace of God. Now here Paul says, if we follow His life example, then we can expect that the peace of God will actually become part of our lifestyles as it was His. Now, this phrase, the God of peace? Well, the God of peace is translated in two sentences, and I'm going to read them to you. They're rather long, but it really brings home the point of what it means to have the peace of God. It translates this way: God's security, God's safety, God's rest, and God's quietness, God's prosperity and felicity. God is exempt from rage and havoc of war, and from confusion and vanity. Boy, I like that. I would love to have that as part of my life all the time, wouldn't you? I mean, to have and know God's security all the time, and safety and rest and quietness and prosperity, to be exempt from rage and havoc, the things that are going on around my life, not to be confused about any issues any longer, and certainly to be free from vanity. You see, here, this phrase, the God of peace, well, it expresses the very character and nature and integrity of God. What I'm saying to you is, though God is spirit and we can't see him, he has attributes. And here, Paul is telling us that this very image of God, his security, his safety, his rest, his quietness, the freedom from rage or havoc and war, he's never confused, and his vanity, well, God is never discontented. Paul says that this God of peace, the God of peace could be with us. Now, what's interesting about this phrase is that Jesus actually told his disciples, and it gets passed on to us in John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27, Jesus passes on to us a godly characteristic. This is what he writes: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I'd like you to look at that verse, because it's a verse of comparison and contrast. Do you see it? It compares the peace that Jesus says he would leave with the peace that the world offers us. And it offers us this contrast also. The contrast would be that which Jesus says that we could have and actually live out, and the contrast to what the world would give us and how we could actually see it. Here's the idea: that the world would actually offer us peace, but the problem with the peace that the world offers us is that it causes us troubled hearts, and it causes a fear to rise up in us. It doesn't actually quiet our minds and make us still and quiet. It doesn't give us security. It doesn't give us rest. It offers us this peace, but it's a false peace. In comparison to what Jesus says that he offers us, means that the peace of God can be available to us. His peace that he would pass on to us would be available to us each and every moment of every day. Now, do what I call making the correct estimation of yourself right now. I'm not looking for a show of hands or everything, but do you live that way? Do you have the peace of God in your life each and every moment of the day? You see, and don't try to go, well, I've experienced that. That's not what Paul is talking about, and that's not what I'm trying to relate to you. Because as we go on in this study, we're going to find out that it's available and it's there. Why don't we experience it? And what I'd like you to think about this morning is the idea of, is maybe you have fallen prey to a false peace that troubles your heart and makes you afraid, and you can know immediately that's not the peace of Jesus. You see, we have to know something. We do have to know what Paul said about his lifestyle, and we have to be able to read it, and we see how Paul conducted himself in life. But we have to trust that which God had placed in Paul's heart to give to you and I in the sense of the Word of God. Well, God's security is available. God's security is safety, and God's security is rest, and it's quietness, and it's prosperity. And it's almost as though he exudes that from his very character and nature so that we could experience it. So the first step to living a life of contentment, well, it begins, and it began in your life and my life the moment we accepted Christ, because we made peace with God. But after that peace took place, there was a continuation of that peace. And it means that the peace with God, then we have the peace and the presence of God in our lives. Well, Paul continues with this statement about that contentment continues in life's circumstances. Let's read verses 9 through 12 again as our second point. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, here Paul introduces us to this idea that somehow or another he had received some financial gift from the church at Philippi. And so what he's responding to is what happened after he received the gift. Now, we know that this man who was a church leader in Philippi, his name was Epaphroditus, had come from the church, and he'd come to give Paul this financial gift to help relieve his distress. And Paul's expression about the gift he received is that he rejoiced in the Lord. Now, that's a big deal, because he didn't rejoice in the gift, and he didn't rejoice in the people who gave the gift. His rejoicing was to the Lord, because he knew that it was good that the people had saw to what he was going through, but they were giving it because God had put it on their hearts to do it. So Paul could say, I rejoice in the Lord. He said, I'm thankful to the Lord for you seeing to my need. Now, Paul was in need, but he wasn't rejoicing because he got the gift. He was rejoicing because people responded to God. Paul learned something. He said in verse 11, and it's a very important verse, and if you have the liberty, underline or circle this verse in your Bible, because Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's pretty amazing. Because at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter and had received the gift from the Philippian church, he was in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard. And he would say to us that I've learned to be content. It's the most amazing thing, because Paul's companion in jail could have only been the one and the only, the God of peace. Paul was content. He was contented where he was at. His circumstances didn't dictate his contentment. How about you? Do you allow your contentment and the peace of God to dictate whether or not you will be contented in whatever situation you find yourself in life? Here, the Apostle Paul expressed to each and every one of us this morning, he was content. He was in a dungeon. He was in a prison. He was chained to a guard. And those are some pretty bad places. Look, I spent 4 years of my life as a chaplain ministering in San Marcos to the county prisoners and to the state and also the federal prisoners there in Buda. And I can tell you something firsthand. If you've never been to jail, you ought to go sometime just to visit to see what it's like, because it's anything but peaceful. As a matter of fact, it's probably the most confusing, difficult, hard place to be. You find people in jail yelling and fighting and crying. I've had prisoners tell me my cellmate doesn't sleep at night, and all he does is talk, and I'm trying to sleep. And he's not looking for conversation from me. He's just talking, and just talking incessantly. And it's going on, and there's people crying, and there's just all kinds of fights breaking out. What's interesting about this is here's the Apostle Paul finding himself in a prison, chained to a guard, but he didn't fall prey to his locality dictating to him his contentment. That is so important because too often we allow a situation that we walk into or one that comes to us to dictate to us whether we will be contented or not. Now, when Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth about what the God of peace brings to circumstances, he wrote this to the church at Corinth. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It's there that Paul wrote to the Corinth Christians this: "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." That we would have everything that we have need of in every situation that we might find ourselves in for the good work of the Lord to continue. Here, while in an awful prison, Paul experienced God's grace with such sufficiency that ministry continued, even though he was in a prison chained to a guard. We know because in Philippians 4:22, Paul actually mentions the household of Caesar being saved. I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard the stories that Paul was chained to this guard, and he would lead one guard at a time to the Lord. That guard would return home and lead his family to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It started to grow so much that it infiltrated, the Word of God infiltrated the Roman into Caesar's household, and even Caesar's servants and some of his family members began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. See, what I'm saying to you is that Paul said to the Corinthians that God supplies an abundance for every good work. You see, when we are contented and we're abounding in the grace of the Lord, we don't allow our circumstances to dictate our contentment. There's a very important part of this verse. It's part 11b of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "I have learned." You know why? Because Paul had to learn contentment. It is not natural for us to be content. As a matter of fact, most of the time we're discontented because we're looking for things to make us contented. We're thinking that stuff and things and houses and boats and cars and maybe children or maybe this or something that'll come along will make me contented and I'll find peace with this. This phrase, "I have learned," is translated like this. This is what it means, "I have learned." To learn by use and practice, to be in the habit of and accustomed to. Apply that to what Paul is saying to us. He's saying it became a matter of course that he had to train himself that in situations that were difficult, that were hard, with people that were going to be, you know, maybe not so well receiving, that he would train himself to be and learn how to be contented no matter where he was at. And he had quite a life, didn't he? Three missionary journeys, traveling all over Asia Minor, setting up churches in some towns. He was being stoned and taken outside of the town for dead. There was times when he was shipwrecked. There was times when snakes were attacking him and people were attacking him. But he said in those circumstances, he learned contentment. Here's my point. We cannot remove ourselves from the circumstances that come along in our lives. It's because God knows where we are, and he's bringing them to us for the whole purpose of us displaying his security, his rest, his person, his image of the Godhead that is always and never out of control and never discontented. You see, too often we remove ourselves from situations thinking, "Oh, this is going to be hard. I know what this person's going to do. I know what this person's going to say, and it's going to cause us we're going to argue and we're going to fight, and the next thing you know, we're going to be at war with one another." But it does not have to be that way. Not according to the passages, not according to what Paul is saying. He said he had to learn by practice that through every circumstance in life that he was involved with, that he learned contentment. Even with those that tried to kill him and murder him, even in the shipwreck, I mean, in all of the difficult circumstances of life, he learned contentment through them. And so can we. It's something that I practice. I have to practice it. I have to actually tell myself I am not going to get into my old nature. I'm not going to allow my mouth to just run havoc over a conversation and get at odds with people. I'm actually going to go into a situation and train myself how to represent God accurately. Now here's where you have to make another correct estimation of yourself. If you're not doing that, okay. Because I don't expect that the reason Paul wrote this, he was doing it. He said he had to learn how to do that. Here's what I'm asking from you this morning. If you make the correct estimation of yourself, then put yourself in a position, God, show me. Teach me how to be contented as I walk into this situation. Give me that part of you that I can actually walk into this situation and be content and be at peace with this person or these people that I'm meeting with. When Peter wrote how this was actually possible, it's so astounding because he actually gives us the answer to how this is done. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. There Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Did you notice that he says there that we have at our that we are at the disposal of God for him to bring to us all that we have need of for every situation, that it can be sufficient for wherever we find ourselves. You see, as we go through life circumstances, according to this passage, we learn more about God. As we learn more about God and we learn more about Jesus, we learn more about his divine power and how it works in us. Peter says, actually, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. So the very presence of God in our lives, as we go about learning how to represent, you know, God correctly, we actually bring the peace, the security. We bring about those ideas that there's rest and there's peace in our lives. Don't mean to brag about this, but I'd like to really tell you, I'd love to have you all over to my house sometime. Because there's something that goes on there that when people have been to my house that they tell me is there. Now, granted, my kids are grown and I've got 5 grandsons and it's just Lori and I. But it wasn't always that way. But when you walk into my house, you sense the presence and the peace of God. And I've had people tell me that over and over and over and over again. And it's not that I'm any more special than anybody else in this room. It's just that through the years of learning how to experience the presence and the peace of God in my life, it's actually there. It's not a lot of loud noise and loud music. And I'm not against any of that. But it's normally, you know, Lori and I, she's studying or I'm studying or we're looking at the Word of God together. We're praying and seeking the Lord. It's a place not only do I cherish, but I don't want to just leave it there in my house. I want to take what the peace of God is in my home and I want to bring it out into the world with me. It's an attractive thing. I've been told, you know, you're so quiet and mild, but I haven't always been. I was a pretty rough customer before the Lord. And one of the things that attracted me to Jesus was, you know, his humility and his humbleness and his love for people, rather than the fighting and the scratching and the crawling and the bar fights and, you know, the drug wars and all of that stuff. I mean, I grew up in the 60s. That'll give you an idea. I mean, I don't even remember it, but I was there. But there was no peace there. It was a false peace that I'd fallen into, and it robbed me a lot of life. You see, having this idea of the living a life of contentment has been something that I've been searching after, and I can't not stop searching after it because I don't want it to go away. Now, granted, when that guy runs the red light in front of me, there's moments that peace gets interrupted. What the heck is going on? That 18-wheeler just blew through that intersection at 70 miles an hour. If we'd have pulled out there, and the Lord says, but you didn't. You've learned to look both ways before you cross the street. You see what I'm saying is that it's not like it's there and it could happen, but I don't want to lose that presence for where it will take me. The presence of the Lord. So, by the knowledge of the Word of God and God's promises and His divine nature, it makes each and every one of us possible. It makes it possible to live a life of contentment. Yeah, contentment continues in life circumstances as God supplies us an abundance of Himself for every good work. When we don't let the good or the bad circumstances of life dictate whether or not we will be content, we will find ourselves accurately representing God, who is always contented, who's never at unrest and never discontented. Well, Paul continues his autobiographical statement in verse 12. Would you look at it with me? He continues with contentment in life circumstances. In verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is actually a very, very interesting verse because Paul is not saying that his theology was without life. What I'm saying to you is he didn't just think these things and receive these things from God, but they were an actual theology that he lived out. So he's not just saying, do as I say and not as I do. He's saying that he's learned these things. He's believed these things and he's taught these things to others. Like I'm passing it on to you today. Just to put your mind at remembrance of that contentment. Oh, it's a divine thing. It comes from the Lord. Paul says here, he says, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I'd like you to listen to these two translations of this verse. One, how to be abased, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphorical language, and this is what it means. It means to bring into a humble condition reduced to meager circumstances. Well, that sounds fun, don't it? But look what he says next. He says, but I've learned how to abound. And that translates to furnish one richly so that he has an abundance. So Paul had been financially well off, and he had been financially in need. Can you relate to that? Yeah, sure you can. I do. I mean, I can relate to it. I've been financially well off, and I've been financially poor. And I've experienced a time of what I thought were needs. But the thing about it is, here he says that whether he was in a humbled condition, reduced to meager circumstances, or whether he was abounding and had plenty, he was okay either way. See it like this. If your life is a graph and it's going like this, and here is your financial downtime, and here is your peak, you're living a life of peaks and valleys. And Paul is saying, I live on this line. It's steady. It's always walking in the Lord. It's always experiencing God. It's always resting in the Lord. It's finding my place in the security of God's hand. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, young Timothy, at this time, Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. Many believe that Timothy, as a pastor, is pastoring what we would know today as a megachurch in a city, a pagan city of Ephesus, and he's somewhere between the ages of 19 and 25 years old. Yikes. I can't hardly imagine. But this is what Paul wrote to him. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. When Paul opens up this line, he says godliness. Now godliness. Here's the translation of that phrase, now godliness. It means reverence and respect towards God. It's reverence and respect toward God with contentment that equals great gain. Great gain is translated mega abundant and numerous blessings from God. So here what he's saying is when it all comes down to it, we're not taking anything with us. So we know that the things that we think we want and the things that we think are going to bring contentment to our life are not going to make heaven with us. They're not going. So how much you love, you know, that Ferrari, you can only love it here on earth because it's not making heaven. Here, he breaks it down to the basic necessities, doesn't he? He says, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. You see, too much stuff and too many other things, too many places to go, too many different people to see, too many bands to listen to, and all that stuff never really brings that satisfaction, that quietness, and that rest, and that security of God. It may offer it to us, and we may think we can enjoy it for the moment, but it's certainly not going to last. Too often in life and in family, the workplace, and in ministry, it's difficult, right? You live here. You live in the world. When things aren't going the way that we think they should, the first thing we usually do is complain. The next thing that happens to us is we lose heart. And then from there, we begin to think, I don't deserve. And from I don't deserve, we are being reduced to humble, meager means. I've heard it over and over again sometimes in counseling lessons. The husband says, I'm head of this household and I deserve more. And the wife says, I'm a good wife. I take care of the kids. I'm busy and I do the shopping and I'm cooking. I don't deserve to live in a trailer park. I don't deserve to be treated by my boss this way. Doesn't he know that I'm a Christian? I'm at the end of my patience with my boss. I've had it with my husband. I've had it. My wife is driving me crazy. These kids are driving me crazy. I'm tired of having no money the day after payday. I'm going to church and that pastor, well, he's not helping me. And most of the people there, well, they don't like me anyway. I'm sick of my car always breaking down. I'm tired of eating hot dogs and Vienna sausages for lunch every day. That was my list. See, I chose to just expose myself to you, but how about you? What about your list? Do you have those things that, you know, you find yourself complaining and discontented, and you find yourself losing heart? Because that's where those things actually end up taking us. The complaining and the losing heart has ramifications. It means that it's going to bring about something in your life. The wisest man, according to Scripture, who ever lived, is Solomon. And this is what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13:10. He said, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us what happens when we begin to think and we begin to complain and we begin to lose heart. He says in James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You see, our complaining and our losing heart turns into hurting relationships and hurting other people, damaging the relationship with our spouse and possibly with our children. It gets out of our household, and before we know it, we're hurting other people around us because we begin to be so self-centered and so self-seeking that we become discontented with everything in life. And what happens is, as that pride rises up in us, nothing good can come from it. He says that only strife, confusion, and evil things exist. Nothing good comes from pride. When we don't allow God into our life circumstances, we become prideful, and that leads to strife. You see, living a life of contentment actually takes care of pride because it has no place in our lives. Being dissatisfied and complaining and losing heart, we don't want it because we don't want what comes with it. Because what comes with it is envy and self-centeredness and confusion. And if you look at the verse real hard, at the end, it only produces wickedness and worthlessness in us. It doesn't build us up. It doesn't edify us. It doesn't bring us and draw us closer to the Lord. Actually, it moves us away from Him and the peace of God. You see, contentment continues in life circumstances as we become partakers of the divine nature of God. It's available to us. He wants us to have it. It's like, I'm offering this to you, but we have to be the recipients of it. And then we have to be like Paul, and we have to learn through our circumstances how that works. We can experience God's grace abounding to us, and we can have all sufficiency for everything. Not lacking anything whatsoever for every good work. As a matter of fact, in just a few verses past verse 13 of Philippians 4, Paul writes this in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Available. It's there. And God wants to supply it. He wants to be that part of our lives that we are contented all the time. Third and lastly, quickly, living a life of contentment. Contentment is a person. Look at Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now listen, read that verse and look at it in the context of the four verses that I've taught this morning. Because I've heard that verse taught by different Bible expositioners and people that teach, you know, on TV and listen to different sermons about it. And I've totally heard them take this verse out of context to reinforce some idea that we are this triumphant church, and that we are this super Christian, and we've got this super Christian mentality, and we know what we need from God, and we know how to get it from Him. But according to that verse, those people are missing, it's the strength of Jesus in Paul's life that was evident in his ability to be content. Not to get from God. Even though he suffered need in areas, he didn't write that verse so that we would be the head and not the tail. That's not what that verse is about at all. Look, I've heard people declare and demand God give them, and God bless me and bless me now. I'm not the tail. I'm the head. And you, I've heard people speak to their bank accounts and actually pull out their checkbooks and write checks for money they don't have in the bank and speak to their billfolds like you're going to be full of money, and no money pulls up in that thing. I've heard people actually pray out loud and heard it. God, you promised me wealth, and you promised me good health, and you promised me prosperity. Now give me my inheritance and give it to me now, God. As though God has an arm that will be put behind His back, and because we demand it in Jesus' name, that God's going to somehow or another begin to bless us with all the sufficiency that He has. Here's the problem. That verse taken that way reads more like Luke chapter 15, verse 12, with the prodigal son, doesn't it? The prodigal son, you know the story in Luke, right? He was the one, the younger son that went to the father and said, "Father, bless me and give me my portion. Give me my inheritance now." And the father said, okay. And it doesn't take long in that parable that you get to the place where he squandered everything that he had in a very short period of time. He found himself in the pit, wallowing with the pigs. He found himself outside his father's household. He found himself thinking about how much better it was over here. You see, the problem with taking that verse that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is taking it out of the context in which Paul was actually talking about being at peace and having the peace of God and contentment in our life, not the tangible stuff. It's disturbing for people to teach that truth that's so solid and so there that would point us towards the security and the safety and the rest in the Lord, thinking that it's pointing us towards we're going to find safety and security in the financial wealth that God would bring to our lives, or the health that He might bring to our lives, or the prosperity that we would prosper. Because that's not what Paul was talking about at all. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This verse should be taken in the context of Jesus' words in John's Gospel. You'll recognize them. It'll be on the projector screen. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We do nothing apart from him. We can't do anything. The writer of Hebrews, who gives us some solid advice about living a life of contentment, the writer of Hebrews is up for grabs. It could be Paul. Many believe it was Silas. But it doesn't matter who wrote it. It's because it's God's truth. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, living a life of contentment, this is what the writer said. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? ? I like to say this every time I find one of these in the Bible, and I hope you'll make it a habit. When the Bible asks the question, and you see the question mark at the end of it, it's there to be answered. It's not there just to be read and moved on. So when you read that verse, and you realize that the Lord is your helper, that he's never left you or forsaken you, that we can boldly say that the Lord is my helper, he's with me, I will not fear. When we answer the question, what can man do to me, it's a big resounding what? Nothing. Why? Because I have found my contentment with such things as I have. God knows what I have need of. He supplies to me all of the riches and glory in Christ Jesus that I have any desire for. He knows. Jesus knows that we cannot do anything apart from him. Here's the big part. Knowing that Jesus is with us and that he's in us and that he is our helper, we are all capable of living a life of contentment. Because he said, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you, not the peace that the world gives. You see, we can live a life of contentment because we have made peace with God, and we can experience this peace because we have the peace of God every moment of every day available to us. We can live a life of contentment because we have the divine nature of God working in us and through us in every life circumstance. He is sufficient for all things that I have need of. We can only live a life of contentment by continually staying in and remaining in and teaching and learning the scriptures and the person of Jesus Christ. And he is our Lord and Savior, who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, at day's end, at the end of all things, all we need to be content is found in the Lord, God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, who holds all things in the palm of his hands, including you and I. To him, and him alone, be honor, glory, and praise forever and ever and evermore. And the whole church said, Let's pray.